hey, we've been looking through in this series in Micah 6:8, and the challenge to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So we want to continue with that. And what you need to know when we talk about act justly, when we talk about do justice, is Jesus's justice always leads to freedom. Justice is not found in religion. And we're going to see a difference as we look at John 4, the difference between how the religious view things and how Jesus views things. His justice always leads to freedom. And it's found in Jesus's love for all people. So we're going to walk through this story. Turn in your Bibles to John 4. I'm using the New Living Translation because sometimes in stories that we're so familiar with, we need another wording of it. And I just want to walk through that story. And yeah, there's a lot of points and a lot of observations. There's a lot in this story. And I didn't want to limit you to just what I saw the points are. So I want to encourage you to find the points for yourself. What is the Spirit saying to you? What can you learn about Jesus in justice and love for all people? So we're just going to walk through this story. We're going to start in verse 3. So he left Judea, talking about Jesus, and returned to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well. About noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. So what we see here is we see that Jesus sent the disciples away. It says here, it's interesting, he had to go through Samaria. Well, he's going from Galilee. And he's leaving on his way, and to go to where he was going, to go back to Galilee, he had to go through Samaria. But the religious of the day, most of them would go all the way around Samaria, would go all the way around so that they would avoid it. So what we see here is in the view of the religious, this woman, the Samaritan woman who came, was the wrong race. She was Samaritan. See, Samaria at one point was the capital of the northern kingdom. We even saw that in Micah when he passes out judgment to Samaria and to Jerusalem. But they were competing nations, the north and the south, with competing capitals in the north and the south. After the exile of the Babylonian that Micah is talking about is going to be happening, basically, the Babylons take everybody that can be of value to their society. So they take the people with money. They take the people that are craftsmen. They take the people that can help them build their society in exile in Babylon. What they leave behind in Samaria are the extras, the leftover. And out of that leftover becomes a new race of the Samaritans that we now see in Jesus's day. They were cursed by the Jews. They were excluded by the Jews. In the Jews' mind, in the religious Jews' mind, they were worse than Gentiles. So she's the wrong race. Second thing we see is she's the wrong gender. In Jesus's time, in the biblical time, women were sometimes considered property. They had value in the household, but seen as separate, even within the temple, that in the New Testament time, the temple has a separate court just for women, not only that they could worship, but they could go no further than their male counterparts. They were second-class citizens with little to no voice. Yes, there were exceptions in the Old Testament. Miriam, who led with Moses at times, Deborah as a judge, and Hilda as a prophetess. But in general, it was the wrong gender for the religious. She was living wrong. She was wrong living, which led to a bad reputation. We're going to see further down that she was married five times. She was living with her boyfriend. She was at the well at high noon, the hottest part of the day, because she did not want to be seen. When you add all of this up, the wrong race, the wrong gender, the wrong living, she looks at her life and her race tells her, her society tells her, her choices tell her, and even her religion tells her she is less than. And that's what she's holding on to. That's what she's living with. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. So she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." She looks and she says, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. This well is very deep. How would you get this living water out?" How would you do that, she's saying. How are you going to give me living water when you, in her practical mind, in her mind of survival, don't even have a bucket or a pouch to hold that water? See, Jesus knew the disciples would be away, or he sent them away, some people believe. When he talks to her, he stays first at the well. Instead of leaving, most would see a woman come and leave, a woman of this repute, of this reputation, and take off. So he stays. That's the first thing he does. The second thing he does is he talks to her. He communicates with her. He's open to her. He didn't run away. He didn't look down on her. Why? Because when we choose to see through Jesus' eyes, the world looks different. And every person has beauty and promise, as in a need of a Savior. When we look through Jesus' eye, we see them as he sees them, broken, hurt, lonely, not fitting. He not only didn't run away, he asked her for a drink. That means that the ladle or whatever she would use to scoop the water with her hands would touch his lips. The religious would not like that. But Jesus breaks down the walls that divide them in that moment, in that encounter. He does that. That's what Jesus does. You see, if we think about justice, we have to think about breaking down walls. Jesus doesn't build the walls. In fact, when he talks about the church, he said the gates of hell, the walls of hell, will not survive the attack of the church as we go out. The church was never meant to stay inside. It was always meant to go out and break down the walls. It's what Jesus does. And after that, that allows him this communication, this openness, this conversation, this respect to reveal himself to her. He says, "And besides, do you think," she says, "and besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied in verse 13, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. It won't last. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh and bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, give me this water, that I may never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. She doesn't get it. Not yet. Jesus is saying to her, I am the living water, that those who come to me and drink with what I fill them with will never be thirsty again. How do we know she doesn't get it? Look at her response. That's great. Living water? I don't need to keep coming back. Practical again. Survival again. Because sometimes when you're hurt, all you can focus on is surviving. Give it to me. Make my life easier. She's focused and consumed with the practical of what it just takes to live each day. She's thirsty. Make no mistake about it. But she does not realize what she really needs. She thinks she just needs water to survive. Jesus is saying, you need more. You need living water to thrive. She's seeking better. She wants better. But guilt and shame are powerful motivators. Guilt says, what I did will always stay with me. It's looking in the past. Shame says, even worse, what I did is what I am. In Jesus, both are wrong. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The guilt is gone from all unrighteousness. And our identity is not found in what we did or what we do, but who we are, who we belong to. We need to belong to Jesus so that shame doesn't become our identity. If you're hiding or holding on to or struggling with guilt and shame, you need to know in Jesus there is freedom. And that freedom is not conditional. Freedom, if I promise I'll keep doing better. No, freedom because he already paid the price for whatever guilt, whatever shame you are carrying. You need to know him. You need to believe in him. You need to lay it down at his cross. But that starts with meeting Jesus and coming clean. So let's go back to our encounter. In verse 16, he says, go get your husband, Jesus told her. And she replies, I don't have a husband. True. But it's not the truth. You see, there's a difference. She's saying what is true, but she's not coming forward with the whole truth. She's avoiding her choices. Jesus knows it. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living now. You certainly spoke the truth. Wrong choices. Sir, she replies, you must be a prophet. In that instant, she knows she has been revealed. See, Jesus started by revealing himself. Now he's revealing herself and why she needs a savior. Her secrets are out. She's scared. She's intimidated. What will he do? He knows who I am. What do I do now? Look at her response in verse 20. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? I love this. Not only does she deflect from the question, she gets religious. She hits him with knowledge. She hits him with, here's what I know. She also hits him with his hurt, but she's going, hey, let's change the subject. Or she's looking to pick a fight. Either way, she is distancing from the living water that Jesus wants to give her. Deflect or push people away. But both are used to protect themselves, their platform, their agenda, to avoid making or admitting a mistake, play the blame game when they don't know or don't want to face the truth. Tell me, in this election year, in this COVID crisis, does any of that sound familiar? Yeah. Her leadership is so involved in playing the blame game on each other, on each side, on each issue, that nobody's listening and nobody's admitting. That's not Jesus's justice. But again, Jesus does not take the bait. He's not going to get embroiled in a religious conversation when he's more interested in speaking into her heart. There's a lesson there. We can get distracted, proving that we're right, that we no longer are listening to the person who may just be crying out, "I feel left behind, I'm hurt, I'm all alone." This woman believes she is less than. She's carrying shame and guilt, anger and hurt. You can see the edge to her words, a sharp edge. She's tired. She's worn down. She's alone. She sees religion as something that divides. You think this, we think this. You do this, we see this. But this woman is open. Maybe she doesn't share the whole truth, but she's honest with Jesus. At this point, she's curious about Jesus. She's thirsty for something better. He sees, Jesus sees who she is and that she needs something rather than becoming distracted to this educational, theological argument. He focuses in on her. And he not only focuses, he goes all in with her. Verse 21, Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews, but the time is coming, and indeed is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." He zooms right in. He says, yes, salvation comes through the Jews, but the Father, your Father, my Father, God, Allah, El, is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And further, there will come a day when all that matters is, do you worship God through his spirit? And the word there is the Holy Spirit, and in his truth. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ." Again, she shows her religious and fundamental understanding. "And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." She says, "I know a better time is coming." He says, "The time is here. I am the one." And just like that, she sees. The blinders that were on her eyes from the hurt, from the guilt, from the shame are removed. And now she can see Jesus clearly. The living water the prophet, the Messiah. And I wonder if all of that starts to click like a puzzle. You know how you hear something, but you won't really grasp it. And then all of a sudden, one twist, one turn, and it all fits together and you see it. The Messiah, this man, Jesus. Just then, his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. That's what religious people would be. They'd be shocked. You're violating the culture. You're violating the rules we set up. The women left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Look at the action words in this verse. The disciples were shocked. The women left and ran to tell everyone, and the people came streaming together. Religion says, "How dare you? How dare you do this? How dare you be with them? Be careful." The captive, the one who is set free, they run and they tell everyone. And look at what she says, how he saw me, how he knew me, how he changed me. Sometimes we forget that we were all captives who were set free by the grace of Jesus. That we all have our story, that we were, and even now, maybe are hiding. The world says, religion says, keep it to yourself. Put it under wraps. Don't tell everyone. Come out at noon when everybody's gone. It's the heat of the day. Everybody's hiding out from the sun. Go out then. It's safe then. Because they will never understand. By the way, that phrase right there is the key to all shame. They will. If I tell someone, they will never understand. But Jesus says, "Come to me with those heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." It's tiring to carry those things, anger, hurt, shame, guilt, pain. And when we are resting in his love and his grace, we can act justly and do justice. But it comes from that heart. It comes from the model that Jesus shows us. Because resting and relying on Jesus brings a change of perspective. And isn't that exactly what our world desperately needs? A change of perspective. Jesus' model in John 4 is he seeks and he looks for people who need God's love, and then he makes an appointment to meet with them. Once he makes that appointment and he meets with them, he's open to seeing through the surface, to see their hurt and the pain. He accepts them, he talks to them, he shows kindness to them. That allows him to reveal himself to them. The gift of God, he says, the one who gives living water, the prophet. He reveals us, and then he shows us the truth. It's not about a mountain. It's not about who you are. It's not about where you came from. It's not about our differences in our religion, in our worship, or in our practices. It's about worshiping God, led by his Spirit, full of his truth. That's Jesus' justice. Jesus was led by God's Spirit, even into the wilderness, to be tempted. Jesus embodied and lived out God's truth. He is the truth, the way. Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah, the one you've waited for." And that changes everything. And the result we see from her is freedom. She leaves the water behind. The reason, the purpose that she was there is no longer important. The priorities in her life have now all changed. She overcomes the shame and she stops hiding. She says, "This person told me everything about what I did." People might have thought, "Well, we know, or at least we think we know what you've done, but you've hidden it. Now you're rejoicing that someone told you everything you did?" Charles Spurgeon, a noted theologian and pastor in the early 1900s, says this: "Christ has different doors for entering the people's souls, different ways. To some, it's by understanding. To some, it's by fear. To another, it's through hope." But listen to this. I think he nails it. "To this woman, he came by way of her conscience." She is convicted. And then she tells her story. Because she was hiding. But now her story is no longer about what she did. That's not her story. That's not the important part of her story. Her story is now about how she met Jesus. And that overcomes everything. You see, when Jesus shines his light into your darkness, you are forever changed. Look at the end result. "Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the women had said, 'He told me everything I did.' When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the savior of the world.'" She is no longer held by shame. She is no longer bound by guilt. She is no longer content to hide and be quiet. She proclaims to all, "Come meet this man who told me everything and revealed himself in me." They come. They see, they believe. "The harvest fields are ripe," he goes on to say, "but the workers are few. Do justice, act justly." Justice is about doing the work of God guided by the Spirit. It's motivated by love, and it's activated by a passion to set people free, to help them taste and see that the Lord God, he is good. Will you join Jesus in his mission? Will you prioritize his call over all else? It's bigger than your party. It's more correct than your candidate of choice. It's more important than your stance on any specific issue. And in fact, will help heal many of the issues and divides, because that's what Jesus does. If we want to stand for anything, may we stand for the mission of Jesus by following the one we claim to as Christians, Christ followers. Will we follow him above all else? And what did Jesus show us? He showed us people matter to God. And lost people, hurt people, oppressed people, overlooked people, people who are prejudged, people who feel they are less than, those people matter enough that he leaves the 99, the ones that are safe, the ones that are not in danger, to go and find and rescue and love the one who was lost. To me, that describes the justice of Jesus. We're called to go into and bring his message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. Let me tell you, it's easy to think of Samaria as just our neighbor country, our neighbor whatever. Here's what I think. Samaria is not just our neighbor. That call to go to Samaria is they are the people who look different than us. They are the people we may not get along with. They are the people we don't agree with. We're still called to go, to show love, and to tell our story because they matter to God. And they need to matter to us.